I've got just, where's your table this morning? Wow, look at that. Hey back there, I haven't said hey to y'all. I have an announcement. Joyce asked me to mention that the Baptist Children's Village needs a house parent. Just one?
Two
house. A couple, yeah. They need a set of house parents. And so if you would pray about that, and also if you know of anybody that you might mention it to. So that is a need. House parent position. I have this little brochure here if anybody wants to look at it. Sort of tells what you need. So that's one thing I needed to say. And so this morning I'm glad to be back, and thanks to Jerlene for teaching for me. And so, you know, don't you love it when somebody says, can you fill in for me? And the subject's the Antichrist. Oh, she's like, thanks. Anyway, I know she did a wonderful job, and I missed you, and I'm so glad to be home. Oh, I'm so glad. It's not fun to be stuck somewhere and not know how to use your phone to get flights and all that kind of stuff. Bill and I are old. We're very old. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to jump in this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, we start this morning, we begin as we do every Sunday morning, just directing our hearts, our minds, towards you and towards your word, asking you to just put aside the busyness now of our lives and help us to take this little short period of time to focus on you this morning. We ask you now, Father, to bless us as we study together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we've been studying a letter written by John. I just love John. John's like a very seasoned saint of God. You know, when we studied that one lesson about the children and the sons and the fathers in the faith. Do y'all remember that a few weeks ago? Well, John is a father in the faith. He's so wise. He's so seasoned. And so we want to give great attention to what he's writing. He's trying to help this church that he's writing. And they have a problem because they have false teachers who have come in. It's a theology known as Gnosticism that they are standing and coming up against. And there are a lot of things coming against the early church. Now, you can just turn on the TV any time of the day and you will encounter a lot of false teachers, right? It's not a problem that's unique to this church. It's a problem that's unique to our church in 2023 all across the world. Keeping our church pure in its doctrine and in what we believe. Is that important? It's so important. Gnosticism was crazy in that, you know, Gnosticism worked it out where you could live any way you wanted to live and you could still be a Christian. We know that doesn't even sound right, does it? How we live matters. And so John is trying to help these people. And so he's trying to help the congregation be able to recognize who they should listen to, who is genuinely saved, who is for real. And so that he's been giving just sort of a series of tests. He's not trying to make the believers there doubt their salvation. He's trying to help them to feel good about their salvation. Because when they take the test, they can say, yeah, I see that in me. That's true of me. That's a sign I'm for real. And then they can say, but it's not true of that teacher over there. And I know I shouldn't listen to him. So we've been taking tests. Now, let's go over the tests we've taken so far. I'm just going to kind of mention them. The first test we looked at was, do they believe the right thing about themselves and understand that they are sinners and that they need to confess their sins? Do they believe that? And then another test we took is, true believers walk in obedience to God's truth. So I can look at your life. I can look at how you're walking in your life. Do you walk obediently after God's word? That lets me know you're for real. And then we also saw that true believers will demonstrate love for God, love for others, and they will not love the world. That's just kind of it in a nutshell of what we've seen so far. Now for today, here's our new test that we're going to be looking at. And this is what we're going to discover about true, genuine believers. And it's this: they live in hope of the return of Christ. And they're looking for it. They know about it. They're aware that Jesus is coming back. And in that awareness, in that hope of his return, it motivates them in their present day living to live lives of purity. It's because when Jesus comes back, I want him to find me occupying, living for him. I don't want him to come back and I'm in sin. I'm not living for him. You see, if I'm for real, I'm going to let that hope motivate me to purity. Now, I just want to start by asking this question this morning of you. So think with me. Do you think about the fact that Jesus is coming back? Do you live your life in just the awareness that he's returning? Are you living in an expectation? You know what? It could be today. It really could. He could come back today. There are four things involved in his appearing, and let's write them on our handout. I just want to mention them to you this morning before we jump in. It's just kind of a little timeline now of what's going to happen as his coming, about his appearing. First of all, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come for his church. So write that on your handout. He's going to come for his church. Now, we call that the rapture. The Bible calls it catching away. Look at John 14:1 on your handout. This is the night before Jesus dies. And he says to his disciples, they're so sad, he's telling them he's leaving them. And this is what he tells his disciples: let not your heart be troubled. You know these verses. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he tells them this fact. Now let this fact land on your heart this morning. In my Father's house, where I'm going, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Yes, I'm leaving. But look what he says. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? I will what? Come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the Thessalonican church was a baby church. They were young, and they were worried about those who had fallen asleep, and were they going to miss Jesus? Because, see, they were expecting in the early church for Jesus to come back right then, in their lifetime. They really believed that. And so they were confused, and so they thought the ones who had fallen asleep, that means they had died. They weren't going to get to be part of the rapture. And so here's what Paul writes them about the rapture. He says this: for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Now get the picture. Jesus descends from heaven in the clouds. Those who are in the church who have already fallen asleep are caught up with him first. They go up first. And then those who are alive on the earth and who are remaining, we go second. Now, wouldn't it be cool if we could just all go together? I would love that. and thus will always be with the Lord. Jesus says, look, I'm coming for you. I'm going to catch you away. Those who are dead in Christ will go first. Those who are alive and remain will follow. And as you're going up, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. Your mortality will become immortality. And on the way up, you get your glorified body. Isn't that cool? Here's the second phase of his coming. The second phase of it on your handout is this. He will appear with his saints. First, we're going to be caught up together with him. He's going to take us out of the world. As soon as we're taken out of the world, then comes a very unique period of time on the earth, unlike any other time that's ever been before in the history of the whole world. It's a time called the tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time that is going to take place on the earth. I do not believe the church will be there. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we get judged for our life. How did we live our life? It's a stewardship kind of thing. What kind of steward were you with the gifts that I gave you and the opportunities I gave you? You won't be standing besides Billy Graham and saying, well, you didn't do as much as Billy Graham. No, he's going to look at each one individually according to the giftings and the opportunities and the talents that he gave each of us. And we're to steward them in this lifetime. And there is a judgment for Christians. But it's not a judgment where you lose your salvation. No. You are in a no condemnation status. But it is a time where you will be judged according to your life. And the Lord will give rewards at that time. That's going on with us. And then we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then on earth, this tribulation is going on. Now, this tribulation is called in the Old Testament Jacob's trouble. Or Jacob's distress. If you go to the book of Daniel, which we've just been in with Brother Greg, it's called Daniel's 70th week. But at the end of that period of time of the tribulation, the Lord is going to come back. Now, this is all described for you in Revelation chapter 19. He's on a white horse. He's coming back, and guess who's with him? We are. We're with him. And we're coming back to the earth. Here's the third aspect, the third element. He comes back. First, watch. We're caught up with him. We come back with him. And then here is what is going to happen. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And he is going to reign through us. That's the preposition I want you to put. His glorious reign will be over the whole earth. You know, Isaiah said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Has that happened yet? Has the government been on the shoulders of Jesus yet in the earth? That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He is going to come and rule over the earth. And you and I, his glorified saints, are going to rule and reign with him on the earth. And then here is a fourth aspect. He comes and establishes, after this 1,000-year period of time where he rules and reigns on the earth, and I could teach on this for days, then he's going to set up he's going to establish the new heaven, the new earth, and forever he will dwell among the saints. Now here's what's going to happen. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, the first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. That's what we're living in right now. The first heaven and the first earth. But after that, they're going to pass away, and then coming down from heaven into a new heaven and a new earth is this heavenly bridal city. And this is in Revelation 21, I believe, where you can read about this, 21 and 22. It's coming down out of heaven, and that is where you and I will dwell. It's going to take its place in the very center of the new heaven and the new earth, and forever we will spend eternity with our Lord in that place. So here's what we have: the rapture of the church, the return of Christ in judgment. He comes in judgment at the end of that tribulation time to judge the earth. And then we have the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and then comes the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that's just a very brief outline, but here's the question for us to consider this morning. Teresa, how do I live my life in light of the fact that those things are going to happen? Because his coming is the next event on God's timetable. It could happen at any time. There are no signs leading up to the rapture of the church. It's going to happen when we don't expect it, and you and I are living our lives, and we're to be looking for his appearing. And I'm just telling you this morning that Scripture says this is how history is going to end. And it matters. It matters. Do you even know about it? Do you even know about it? That's my question. I'm not just living my life, you know, just enjoying the world. I don't have time for that, Teresa. I'm buying a new house. I'm doing this. I'm going on a trip. I'm doing da-da-da. I'm all into the world. It matters what is going to happen. You see, because the Bible is the most important book ever written in the history of the world, and God has given us the ending with the same precision that he's given us the beginning. And you and I are to live in the light of the reality that he is going to appear. You see, the world's not seeing the last of Jesus. He's coming back. Now, here's what the Bible calls this hope. This is our hope. He's coming for me. I'm hoping in that. It's called our blessed hope, our good hope, our comforting hope, our joyous hope, righteous hope, better hope, living hope, our sure and steadfast hope, a non-disappointing hope, our gracious hope, our eternal hope, our glorious hope, and our assured hope. Are you ready? That's my question. Well, Teresa, I don't want him to come today. I'm not ready. I got to think about this a little bit. We need to be living our lives ready. You see, the story's not over until Jesus comes for his people. Then he's going to return back to the earth with his people. Then he's going to reign through his people. And then he's going to establish an eternal dwelling place where he's going to live forever among his people. And that's how the story ends. Now, I think that's why I particularly love teaching Revelation. Just because it just made me, all I could say was, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. I just said it all the time. My children got so sick of it. We know, Mother, Jesus is coming back. This is when they were teenagers. But here's the point of it all for today's lesson. Understanding that someone who has all authority in the whole universe is coming, that is to have a huge impact on how we live our lives. Have you ever been driving along and you're just in a hurry? And suddenly you realize there is a policeman parked right at your seat, and you're caught dead in your tracks. And you know, what do? Suddenly you go on the brakes, you slow down real fast, and you don't give eye contact. No, no, never. And then you check your seatbelt. If you don't have that on, you're quickly buckling up. You've done this. And you're driving by, and you don't dare look. You just act like you're, you know. And then as soon as you pass him, you're watching that rearview mirror. Is he coming? Is he coming? And you know what? Knowing that an authority is coming, The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming. That should have an impact on how I'm driving my life. Do you see what I'm saying? And this takes us to our lesson today. And we're going to find out. Here's the test. Knowing he's coming, that's my hope, it's going to make me purify my life. Now let's go to our scriptures. We've got five verses. I'm trying to cover them really fast. We're going to start in the last two verses of chapter 2 and go to the first three verses of chapter 3. Verse 28, chapter 2. John says this, "Now, little children." Oh, my little children, I just love how he talks. "Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now look and notice in verse 28 the phrase, "when he appears." I put it in yellow. It appears one other time in verse 2 of chapter 3. "When he appears." I highlighted it in yellow. Twice we're told he's going to appear. Now look, this is our hope. He's coming. He's going to appear. Every eye is going to see him. What is his appearing? Well, it's further described for us. Look at verse 29. In the blue there, it says, "at his coming." He's going to appear at his coming. Further described in verse 2, "we will see him." That's in green on your handout. And then at the end of that same verse, he's further described, "we will be like him." This theme of his coming then ties all of these verses together. Our hope is that he's coming, that he's going to appear, we're going to see him, and when we see him, we're going to be like him. Now let's look at that word in the Greek for appearing. That word means the arrival, so write that on your handout. Here it clearly refers to the return of Christ, so write that as well. Now, ladies, that's our hope. He's coming again. I remember this song, "Jesus is coming, people get ready, soon we'll be going home." Do y'all remember that song? I've been singing that all while I'm writing this lesson. You and I are to live our lives in the light of the return of Christ. It's actually one of the greatest themes in all of Scripture. Look at Colossians 3:4 on your handout. I like how it's stated there. It says, "when Christ, who is our life, is revealed," that word "reveal," that's the same word in the Greek as the word "appears." When he is revealed, when he appears, look what it says, "then you also will appear with him in glory." Wow. Let that sink in. That's our destiny. I just can't wait. It's going to be so much fun. Is this something you ever think about? This hope, this powerful hope that we have. You see, we don't want to put all our hope and our focus on this present life. This present life is passing away. But as I put my focus on the hope that he's coming, it causes me to turn from making the most out of this present earthly life. And it makes me want to live in such a way in my life so that I can make the most out of the life that is to come. Because, you see, this life, it's just a breath. It's so brief. I'm 70. I don't know how I got to be 70. It's so fast. Look at your children. They're growing up so fast. My grandchildren are just teenagers now. Life is a breath. It's a vapor, isn't it? But you see, this life to come, it's eternal. It's forever. Now, there are five things in John that I want to show you that define this hope. Let's do it really quickly because I'm out of time. Number one, we find, first of all, in verse 28, that our hope is guaranteed by abiding. Abiding. So write that word. What is the word abiding? It's an old English word. Here's what it means. It simply means this. It means to remain. That's one kind of a definition. Another synonym would be to stay. To remain. To stay. You need to be abiding, remaining, and staying. That's a mark that you're for real. How do you abide in Christ, Teresa? How do I stay? How do I remain? Well, I have to be committed to God's truth. I have to be faithful to that truth. To be faithful to the Lord of that truth. And John says in verse 28 to us this morning, look at it. My little children, abide in him. Your hope is guaranteed. Your hope is secured because you're abiding. Look at your life. Are you abiding? Are you remaining? That's one of John's favorite words. And this is what identifies true Christians. It's called by theologians the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. They stay put. Little children, this is just John's way of addressing all Christians in general, of all levels of maturity. And he says to us, I want you to abide. Be faithful. Be loyal. Continue to believe the gospel. Continue to obey the gospel. Love the Lord. Love one another. You're proving you're for real. And the hope of his second coming then is secured by abiding. Now go back to verse 28. Let me show you one thing. He says, abide so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Can you imagine today if suddenly in all of his glory, Jesus appeared? Well, you see, if you're a Christian who is abiding, you're joyous about that and you're confident and you're not ashamed and you don't shrink away because you've been faithful. Let's put another thing down. Our hope is manifested by righteousness. That's what I want you to put on your handout. Now go to verse 29 with me. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. How do I know you're born again? Study your Bible with me. How do I know you're born again? By that verse. Because you practice what? Righteousness. Your life is characterized by a pattern of living rightly according to the Word of God. That's a test. Is your life marked by righteousness? And again, let me say this. I'm saying it's the pattern of your life. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about direction. This is what sets Christians apart. We are God's children, and we bear his image. He's righteous, and my heart yearns to be righteous. I don't always do it. I mean, I mess up a lot, and it grieves me. But my heart, listen, my heart wants to follow him. It's not about me keeping rules, trying hard. It's about my heart that's being lost in the wonder and the love and the praise of God and the glory of Christ. And this desire is an ever-increasing desire as you get older in the Lord. And it causes you to want to separate yourself from the things which dishonor him. And again, I just want to say, when I'm talking about living righteously, I'm talking about, is that the direction of your life? It's not the perfection, you see. Here's a third thing, quickly. And it's a wondrous thing. Our hope is established by love. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You see, John is just like, see? Oh my gosh, this is astonishing. Wow! Look at that. Can you believe how great a love the Father has loved us that he would call us his children? Let this just blow your mind away. I wish I could blow your mind away. He's given you the right to become his child. He said, look, be astonished by that. And that word great, oh, that's an amazing word. It's something, write it down, completely foreign. It's like saying, well, what planet did you drop in from? Where did that come from? This is totally foreign. It has something that has an origin on your handout completely outside of our world. It's otherworldly. Because the Father has bestowed this love. I mean, I am his daughter, and that blows me away. It's a love that's outside of us. It's above us. It's beyond us. We have a God that loves us with a love that is foreign to anything we would know. And he's calling us to live lives that are alien to those around us. Write it down this way. It's an unearthly, astonishing love. It's agape love, which means this, and I want you to write it down too. It's the love of choice. And John just looks at this love and he says, where did this love come from? It came from God. It's heavenly. He's the initiator of it. So as we're understanding our Christian hope, we understand this. We live in hope because, one, we've been made children of God. Write that down. And two, because we're born of him. Now let's go back to the verse and look at one other word, bestow. That's a beautiful word in the Greek. Write it down this way. It's a generous kind of giving. You see, God bestowed his love on us. It's very generous. And I love this word. Oh, I love this word. It is lavished on us. It's a lavish love. I wish I wasn't having to go so fast. This ought to cause us to worship him this morning. He's not stingy with his love on you. It should astonish you, the love that God has lavished on you. It's an otherworldly, unbelievable, foreign, alien kind of love that he's given us. And it's a love that only believers know. It's something we don't deserve. It's been given as a gift. And verse 1 there says, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Sometimes I'm just standing in the line at Walmart. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But God's in me. They don't know. They don't understand that beating in my mind and my heart is the hope of eternal life. They have no idea that I have direct access to the very God and throne of heaven. They don't know that God is giving me all the things that I need in life. He's answering my prayers. They don't have any idea that God has released heavenly, angelic ministers to come, angels, to my aid. Isn't that cool? Doing his will, fulfilling his purpose, protecting me. The world didn't know who Jesus was, and they don't know who I am either. But someday they're going to know it. It's going to be revealed at his coming. I'm trying to hurry. Number 4, our hope will be revealed in Christ-likeness. Write that down. That's verse 2. Beloved, we're the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. You see, we're children now, even though the world doesn't know it. And we are going to be glorified. It's going to happen at his coming. And one final thought, I'm rushing ahead. Our hope is characterized by purity in our present lives. And that's the point of our lesson. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope of his return fixed on him. What is the result if I'm looking for his coming? What is the result? What do I do? Study your Bible with me. I will purify myself. Now listen to what this is saying. If Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, your example, your one who sets the pattern, the one you're pressing after, if you really want to be like him, if that is your heavenly hope, then that will become the very passion of your life. And this is how you and I need to be thinking. Are you fixing your hope on him? It's a hope that purifies. Now, we've got a few minutes left.
Let me borrow your book.
And I printed out what I wanted you to talk about. Then I went right down and left it in the church office. How about that? So chapter 4 in our book. Let me find it in here because I don't have my glasses on. Help me. Chapter 4, page 31. Answer those first two questions on that page for me. And then make a note of the question on page 38. First two questions on 31 and the question on 38. So let's spend the rest of our time in our small groups looking at those two questions. I'll come back up and I will close us in prayer.
Thank you. thought it could be.
All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Thank you, God. Challenge our hearts to walk out of here and think about our hope. To live our lives in a way as we're ready for Jesus to come back right now. And so, Father, thank you for this challenging message today. And we pray that we'll be back next week to continue our study. Thank you for this study that's stirring our hearts up. And I pray that, Father, we would respond in living righteously before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you next week.
Teresa.
Yes.
Teresa.